Have you ever been on a journey and had it interrupted? My brother bought an old van, but it was in very good shape with only 59,000 miles on it. And he took his family on a trip to Chicago. They had a wonderful time. They spent a few days in Chicago, and the day they took off to come back home, the transmission broke. And he had to leave it there, actually, and fly back and pay $2,800 to fix the van in order to bring it back home. But I'm not talking about, you know, the flat tire or the transmission or any other interruption like this on your journey. I'm talking about the journey in your life, where you met someone and your whole life changed, and now you were that person forever. I'm talking about the journey in your life where you were in the journey where you lost someone and that changed your life forever. The journey where you had someone sharing the gospel with you and that changed your life forever, and now you are part of the people of God. This morning we joined a man named Balaam, who experiences an interrupted journey. Traveling north from Moab up to the river of Jordan on the east side of the Dead Sea, his transportation breaks down, not once, not twice, but three times. His donkey stops and refuses to move. Three times Balaam curses the animal out and actually beats the poor beast. But finally, on the third time, Balaam is able to see what only the animal could see. The angel of the Lord stands on the path with a drawn sword, communicating to Balaam that his journey is taking or heading in the wrong direction. Balaam, responding to the angel of the road, says, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back." I want to share you the background story. Israel is growing in its political and military might, conquering nation upon nation. And that causes the king of Moab, Balak, to be very afraid. He cannot come up with a military or political source or response to provide the proper security for his nation. So he turns to Balaam, who apparently developed a reputation, a skill with his tongue, with his lips, with his mouth. Balaam is so good in running down curses, so good in speaking despicable things upon human beings and even upon nations that are so discouraging that the change happens. You might know someone who developed that kind of skill, who uses words to discourage any joy or hope. Perhaps, I hope it is not the case, but this morning you might feel a gentle pinch from the Holy Spirit, indicating that that person might be you. Do not dismiss it. Some people are good at praying. Some people are good at motivational speeches. Some people are good at counseling. Some people are good at convincing you to join the financial pyramid scam. King Balak identifies Balaam as, surely if you will speak, you can stop a powerful army. Notice the language of Balak. Now come put a curse on these people, for I know that those you bless are blessed, and those you curse are cursed. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Come curse Jacob for me. I brought you to curse my enemies. Perhaps it will please God to let you curse them. I summoned you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them. Being discouraged and frustrated that he's not getting his way, Balak finally says, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But God has a different plan standing there on that path. He says to Balaam, you must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed. Speak only what I tell you. As Balak insists, Balaam responds, how can I curse those that God has not cursed? I have received a command to bless. I must speak only what God puts into my mouth. It pleased the Lord to bless Israel. May those who bless you be blessed and those who curse you be cursed. I must say only what the Lord says. The first part of the story deals with the curses. And the second part is about the blessings. You cannot curse anybody that I have not cursed, God tells Balaam. So that brings a question. Who has God cursed that I may curse? If I can figure it out who God can curse, that gives me permission to curse people. As we trace the theology of blessings through the scripture, we discover three particular blessings in creation story. God blessed them, it says, about the birds in the air above us and the fish in the water beneath us. God blessed them, it says, about the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, when God creates them. God blessed the seventh day, the Sabbath, that is a celebration, the holiday of the whole creation. When we find an interesting pattern of blessings after the curse of the sin in the world, through the work of God through Abraham, all nations on earth will be blessed through you, God says. Through you, offspring, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. And again in Genesis 26, for the same thing. We move to Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you when people insult you. Apostle Paul, in his writings, reflecting the time before the creation of the world, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we move to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and we find seven blessings, three in the first section of the book and three at the last section of the book. And right in the middle, in Revelation 19:19, it says, then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. So who is invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb? The answer is everybody. To summarize this, all creation is blessed, all nations blessed, all sinners blessed, all humans blessed, all invitees are blessed. Then who has God cursed? And the answer is nobody. On his path of cursing, Balaam encounters a messenger from heaven. And the word is clear, you may curse only those who God has cursed, only to discover that God curses no one. There must be some lessons that we can learn from this story, from Balaam. God says, speak only what I tell you. So lesson one would be the quantity of our words. God defines the amount of words to be said. Only what I tell you. It's interesting, I don't know if it's there is any intention there, but in English, word bless implies to be less in our speaking, in our words. Perhaps to begin the life of blessings, we should start with using fewer words. We often say too much, and we say in inappropriate ways. And maybe once in a while, we can learn to help each other to control our mouths. Proverbs 10:19 says, too much talk leads to sin. Be sensitive and keep your mouth shut. William Zinsser the professor that teaches writing, in his book on writing well, says, look for the clutter and prune it ruthlessly. Be grateful for everything you can throw away. This might be a good advice to the writers, but also a wisdom that we can apply in our lives when we speak and what we speak. Have you Notice how some people experience the change of personality as soon as they get behind the blue screen. The words that they cannot tell you in the face, they're so good at writing on the Facebook or email or texting. Prune ruthlessly. Be grateful for everything you can throw away. Be grateful for that Facebook post that never been posted. Be grateful for the comment in the meeting that never got made. There's a funny story about the poet who came to the publisher to publish print his book. And the publisher sent him to editor, and the editor was going to help him to make sure that it fits and that it's appropriate. And he says, "Well, what do you have?" "Well, here's my poem. I'm not a poet, but I express my words on paper." And the editor says, wait. "I don't like that paper part. You know, words and paper, that doesn't go together. We need to cut it out." "Okay," the writer agrees. "So, well, let's see what we have. I'm not a poet, but I express..." Wait. "That expression does not express the expressiveness of that expression. So I don't think that would be very helpful here." "Okay," the writer says, "let's cut that out." "Okay, so what do we have? Can you read it back to me?" "I'm not a poet." "See, you admit it and you recognize that you're not a poet. If I were you, I would not publish that." Lesson one, language quantity. Speak only what I tell you, the Lord says. Naturally, lesson two would be the quality of what we say. Let's consider several different areas of our lives. For those of us who are married, what is that your spouse might say about the blessings or curses of our language? Gary Chapman, in his book Love Languages, in the chapter The Power of Word of Affirmation, shares the stories about broken relationships, the couples that come to him for counseling. And the only remedy that he advises them is make a list and practice or exercise it every day of the things, the positive things that you can share with your spouse. A woman, deeply distressed, came to him and was complaining that her husband would not honor her request to paint one of the bedrooms. For weeks and months and years, he would just not respond to her request. But she says, all he does just washes his car all day long. And the counselor says, "Well, why don't you go home and compliment him how fantastic it is that he keeps his car so clean." A week later, she came to the therapy session and shouted from the door, "He painted the bedroom." There are many stories of the broken relationships that are restored with just that simple remedy. Let us make sure that we are flooding our spouses with words of blessing and affirmation and not with a language of damnation and curses. Let's think of children. Mark Twain said that a good compliment that he received when he was a child can carry me for 2 full months. How many of you remember something that an adult told you about when you were a child? I remember someone told me that I don't belong there. And I remember who it was. I remember when it was. I remember where it was. And that sting still can be felt to this day. But I also remember someone told me, you can make a good pastor. And I remember who it was. I remember where it was, when he said it. And I can feel the blessing of that affirmation to this day. So parents, grandparents, teachers, leaders of the church, pastors, church members, what do our children, those tender minds and ears, hear from us today? What is the quality of our words? In our schools and work environments, what do we say in those places? Bullying is a growing concern nowadays. Saying inappropriate words, hurting words. Not only such words are illegal and can cost you your job or your position as a church officer. But for us as Christians, there is a much higher standard that is higher than any of the human standards and policies. We have this moral and spiritual importance that carries eternal consequences. James, expressing his concern, says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men and women who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. These should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring, he says. We cannot have blessing and curses coming out of the same source. We must make a choice. Confronted on the road, Balaam responds to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned. The issue of being people of curse or blessing is a serious business to the point or to the level of sin. And I know we don't like that word very much. We don't use it very much nowadays. We have come up with all kinds of substitutes for it. Not the best choice, ethical blunder, moral failure, miscalculation, misjudgment, inaccuracy, oversight, omission, misstep, slip, trip, boo-boo. But it's the same thing. It is a sin. We don't like the word sin because it suggests deeper responsibility. A college professor, Episcopalian priest Barbara Brown Taylor, in her book Speaking of Sin, the Lost Language of Salvation, says, abandoning the language of sin will not make sin go away. Human beings will continue to experience alienation, deformation, damnation, and death no matter what we call them. Abandoning the language will simply leave us speechless before them and increase our denial of their presence in our lives. Ironically, it will also weaken the language of grace, since the full impact of forgiveness cannot be felt apart from the full impact of what has been forgiven. Sin is our only hope because the recognition that something is wrong is the first step towards setting it right again. There is no help for those who admit no need of help. There is no repair for those who insist that nothing is broken. And there is no hope of transformation for the world whose inhabitants accept that it is sadly but irreversibly wrecked. The church exists so that God has a community in which to save people from meaninglessness by reminding them who they are and what they are for. The church exists so that God has a place to point people toward a purpose as big as their capabilities, and to help them identify all the ways they flee from that high call. The church exists so that people have a community in which they may confess their sin, their own turning away from life, whatever form that destructiveness may take for them, as well as a community that will support them to turn back again. The church exists so that people have a place where they may repent of their fear, their hardness of heart, their isolation and loss of vision, and where, having repented, they may be restored to fullness of life. This is the church. This is the place where we come from Sabbath to Sabbath. Not to bring our miscalculations and boo-boos, but rather acknowledging our deeper problem, confessing our sins, bringing our tendency to curse, and put it all before the feet of Jesus. We come to church not simply to hear some good advice that can help us to have a better Monday, but we come here so that through our acknowledgement and recognition of our brokenness, we might experience the richness of Christ's grace and forgiveness. We might still walk out of this place wounded and bruised, but we can walk out of this place with a hope because Jesus gave us a new life, turning our curses into blessings. Among the rich treasures of blessings that Balaam lavishes on Israel, he offers this compliment about the blessed hope of in Jesus. And he says, a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel, that everyone can apply into our personal lives today. May Jesus arise within us and be life in us, inspiring us to offer to those around us not curses, but blessings. Thank you, dear Lord, for the blessings that you bestowed on us. We thank you for your encouragement to be careful with our words, with our tongues, with our mouths, and speak only what you tell us. Help us not to curse anyone, because you had not cursed anyone, but you blessed everybody. And you're inviting us to be a part of your ministry. May we be a blessing in our environments, in our church, in our families, in our place of study and work, in our communities. We thank you for your forgiveness, for your grace when we come to you and acknowledge our sins. Cleanse us from within. Live in us and through us so that your blessing would be experienced all around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.